Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
A couple of quotes for you today. John Stott said this: the chief reason people do not know God is not because he hides himself from them, but because they hide from him. Here's another one from G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton said, merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross here. Welcome. Great to have you along. And Ted, we're going to talk today about how do we engage the gospel, sharing the faith with those that we come in contact with, the friends, neighbors, coworkers, you know, people that we meet. Mm. And it's pretty easy for us to sort of label everyone who doesn't follow Christ as a non-Christian. But our guest today is going to suggest that we need to get away with that, get away from that label. In fact, yeah. He's written a new book called The Myth of the Non-Christian, which is something that we were going to explore in the moments ahead. So I don't know, just sharing faith. It's always kind of one of those
challenging.
Yeah.
I mentioned a few weeks ago when I was at the coffee shop, and the guy behind the counter just surprised me and said, "Tell me how your day's going." And I said, "Oh, pretty good. How's yours?" Yeah. And he said, "If I was any better, I'd be playing golf." But then that kind of opens up the not the normal response conversation where. Yeah. I had the chance to say, I actually worked down the road at the radio station, and tell me about that. So go into faith conversations there. There's ways to do it.
And we're going to find out about how do we do that, and where does it, if we have, I think the word that we're going to discover is contextual apologetics.
Hmm.
That sounds big
and
deep, doesn't it?
Learn something today.
Yeah, okay. We will, yes. Well, here's one more quote here before we kind of get into today's show. Christianity, says C.S. Lewis, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Mm. We're going to meet a man today who has really learned a lot from his own personal experience and will share wealth of insight on how we can engage atheists, nominal Christians, and the spiritual but not religious, which, of course, is where so many people seem to register today.
Yeah, they take pride in saying that.
Sure, that's right. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll get to that. It's just part of our changing world of interesting ideas, right? Everybody has a philosophy or an idea, and of course, the media thrives on pointing them out, reporting new ways of thinking, even if there isn't any thought. And they always seem to take opportunity to dismiss tradition and morality. And today's commentary from John Stone Street provided a new example. Let's hear this and then get to our guest.
I'd be crying if I weren't laughing. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Bromley McClanahan, a pastor from Illinois, has written a book claiming unmarried sex may not be sinful. Of course, the secular press loves it. The Washington Post ran an excerpt which included this gem. Quote, we can be chaste, faithful in unmarried sexual relationships if we exercise restraint, if we refrain from having sex that isn't mutually pleasurable and affirming, that doesn't respect the autonomy and sacred worth of ourselves and our partners. I've got to be honest, and I'm trying to be kind when I say that my only response that came to mind to Miss McClanahan's theological innovation is a paraphrase from a 1995 movie called Billy Madison. What she's written is one of the most insanely idiotic things I have ever seen. At no point in this rambling, incoherent article was anything that could be considered a rational thought. Everyone who encountered this piece is now dumber for having read it. And, I might add, may God have mercy on her soul. With today's point, I'm John Stone Street.
Well, John didn't pull any punches today, but there are some things that are a little unusual, aren't they, Ted?
Yeah. Very true. Very true. I know exactly what he's quoting there.
Sure.
They're very appropriate.
Well, we're going to talk about, people have a variety of viewpoints about faith and, Christianity, and many sort of dismiss it or have doubts about it or certainly don't care about the church. Well, we're going to talk today about how we engage those at various stages in their spiritual walk in a relevant way to share the gospel. And we're talking today with Luke Cawley. Luke is a writer, a speaker, a trainer, and the director of Chrysalis. It's an organization he helped start a couple of years ago with a vision to enable organizations and churches to better communicate the Jesus story. He spent most of his adult life founding and developing missional communities on university campuses in Britain and Romania. He's a regular speaker at conferences and outreach events around the world, an active blogger and an author, and we're honored to have him here to talk about his new book, The Myth of the Non-Christian. Luke Cawley, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Oh, thank you so much for having me, Neil.
Talk about that, kind of the opening statement, there's no such thing as a non-Christian. That sounds provocative. Explain a bit.
Yeah, it is provocative, which I guess is what you've got to do with the first line of a book, isn't it? I think if you wanted to expand that line, you'd say there's no such thing as a generic non-Christian. So one of the reasons I write The Myth of the Non-Christian is I read a lot of books about how do we communicate Jesus to people today, because partly because that's my job, partly because that's my passion. And I noticed that people tend to conceive within the church of non-Christians as if they were a homogenized group who were all the same. And we say, how do we reach non-Christians? What's the strategy for engaging non-Christians? What are the questions and interests of non-Christians? But actually, as I went about my daily life, I noticed how diverse people are. In fact, our culture is an increasingly diverse culture. And perhaps it worked once upon a time to understand the culture and to have an evangelistic strategy, but it just doesn't work anymore. We need to understand the different cultures and the different groups within our society, and we need to have different strategies which are tailored for those different groups. So that broadly is what I mean when I say there's no such thing as a non-Christian. If you want to know how to reach a non-Christian and what a non-Christian is like, I think you're on the wrong track because society's so diverse. Of course, there are people who aren't Christians and there are people who are. But as a category for helping us understand the people we're reaching and how to reach them, I'd say it's a useless category.
The questions are still good, though, right? Aren't they? I mean, we want to be asking questions. How do we effectively reach? But it's just rather than lumping them all into sort of one category, to understand that there's different stages along that journey.
Exactly, and we're not say how I might want to engage someone. Let's say there's a young lady story I tell in the book who has made this tent, and every year takes it out in the desert in Nevada to the Burning Man Festival, sets it up as a prayer room, and has a little table there of items to inspire people's prayers and books and pens for people to write their prayers in. Now, she's not a Christian. She has no Christian background. But she became aware during her late teens and her student years that there's something out there bigger than she is, and she wants to connect with it. And she's grown this interest in prayer, which is so developed that she's even handmade a tent that she invites people to come and pray in. That's one person. Then there's other people I cite in the book who was atheists, who have no interest in prayer, but have a lot of cold, hard, rational questions about the Christian faith. And the way you're going to engage that young woman who hand-built a prayer tent, and the way you're going to engage people who have cold, hard, scientific questions about the Christian faith is going to be very different between those two groups.
Yeah. You know, I think we intellectually we know that it's not sort of one size fits all in a proposition, but
we
don't really live that out in practice. I suppose what we end up doing is maybe not doing it at all, right? Is that because we get kind of hung up, perhaps?
Not doing it at all. Maybe we just find it a little crippling. I'm sure that's an issue that all of us have, and so my book somewhat assumes that we have connections with people who are not Christians and these things arise in conversation. Personally, I've worked a number of years in normal jobs and never had a problem with my faith coming up, not because I'm particularly extroverted or vocal, but just because if you're honestly being yourself around other people, you can't avoid talking about being a Christian. But what I struggled with was, but where do you take people from there? That's fine that we had a great conversation, the two of us together, but where do we take people from there? And what can we do both as individuals and also as a church to turn those connections and friendships that hopefully all Christians have into something that enables other people to become followers of Jesus?
I know, and I think you talked about your own experience. I think it was maybe in the campuses in Romania when you were working there and, you know, sharing what you thought was an effective apologetic. And, you know, it's sort of like you were answering questions that nobody was asking. Just, you know, we maybe all felt like we'd been there a time or two as well. Say a bit more about that. How, you know, what you you call it contextual apologetics.
Looks like we have dropped the caller accidentally. Yeah. Neil, let's see if we can get him back here. Just a moment. We can take a break here and try and get him back.
That sounds good. We'll talk more in a moment. We're talking with Luke Cawley, or we were, and we'll talk with him again in just a moment. Luke is a writer, speaker, trainer. He's director of Chrysalis. It's an organization that helps enable organizations and churches to better communicate the Jesus story. And Luke is the author of a new book from InterVarsity Press called The Myth of the Non-Christian, Engaging Atheists, Nominal Christians, and the Spiritual but Not Religious. We'll take a quick break, and we'll come back and talk more with Luke in just a moment. By the way, we've got some copies of the book to give away, and you'll find this very helpful in how to winsomely and effectively share your faith with friends that maybe are on a whole variety of different spiritual levels. The Myth of the Non-Christian, we've got copies to give away. We'll do that at the end of the hour. If you sign up now, you can be a part of that at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Of course, you're always welcome to join in with a question on the program as well. So more on that, The Myth of the Non-Christian, coming up in a moment.
Of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
Talking today about sharing the light of Christ and how God has, you know, broken through human history, and we claim the name of Jesus without apology, and yet we know that there are many others that don't seem to have interest or understanding about it. And so how do we effectively share our faith, talking about maybe changing our labels and our approach and understanding where people are coming from? Luke Cawley is a director of Chrysalis. It's an organization he helps start to enable organizations and churches to communicate the Jesus story. And he has a master's degree in evangelism and leadership from Wheaton College and a certificate in theological and pastoral studies from Oxford University. He's written a new book called The Myth of the Non-Christian. He spent some time in Romania working on university campuses. And just before the break, Luke, we're just going to ask you a little bit about that, you know, giving answers to questions nobody was asking. Share a little bit about that experience.
Yeah, sure. Something I write about in the book is an experience of when I first moved to Romania. I'd ride the bus every day, and as I walked to the bus, there'd be an old woman begging on the streets. When I'd get on the bus, there'd be a man with no legs. He'd been put on the train line as a child. His parents got one of his legs chopped off because he'd fetch more money as a beggar, and he'd be dragging himself through the tram by his hands, begging for money. And I get off the tram, and children would come out from the sewers, which is where they were sleeping, because it was the only warm place to sleep. These were children sent out to beg by their parents, brought back too little money, got beaten by their parents, and decided it would be better just to stay on the street. So this is my life every day. Old woman begging, legless man on the tram, children coming out of the sewers. And as I kind of went through this, old woman begging, legless man on the tram, children coming out of the sewers, I began to wonder where God was in all this, actually. I knew, I'd heard that he was good. I'd heard that he was powerful. But it, I felt like if he's given, if he was powerful, he'd be doing something about everything that was going on there. And how could he be up there looking down on all this? And that was combined with just a lot of other stuff going on, a sense of God as distant and indifferent to our suffering. God is part of the problem, not part of the solution. So I wake up my first Christmas Day morning as a missionary, and my opening prayer, my prayer to God that morning, my first Christmas Day as a missionary, was, God, I don't think you're real, and if you are real, I don't like you.
Hmm.
It's not really one of the great missionary prayers. I said, God, I don't think you're real. If you are real, I don't like you. It felt like such a brave step for me, actually. I felt like, okay, I've really confronted the issue of suffering head on, and I've said, I've looked it in the eye, and I said, there cannot be a God in the light of suffering, and now I have addressed this issue of suffering. And I got up later that day. I walked out of my apartment out into the snow. There's the old woman begging, God on the tram. There's the man. There's the man with no legs. Get off. The kids come out the sewers, and I realized whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, suffering's a problem either way. Doing away with God actually doesn't solve the problem of suffering at all. We still need to answer it, even if we're atheist or Buddhist or anything else. And so I arrived, got off the tram bus and went to my friend's house. And when I got to my friend's house, there was a package waiting for me there with a book in it, and I opened up the book, and on it was the front cover was a picture of Jesus, and I thought, wow, just something about it resonated with me as I looked at the picture of Jesus. It was a very vivid picture of Jesus walking among the grass, and I'm not normally a fan of religious art, but I thought, I like Jesus. It just reminded me, I really like Jesus. I like what I read about him in the Bible. I like his character. I like his personality. I like his sacrificial love for others, his willingness to get involved in the world and take risks. As I opened up this book, I came across a famous line Jesus said, which is, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And what Jesus was saying was, if you want to know what God is like, he's like me. Or as the theologian Jürgen Moltmann put it, every conversation about God should begin with the image of a bleeding man hanging on the cross. And so, so for me, this was transformative. I realized I had this idea of God up there, looking down on suffering. But if whoever has seen me has seen the Father, if the purest picture we have of God is the crucified God, it's a God-man hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying with us and for us, that has to completely shift my view of suffering.
Mm.
Now, it doesn't make it easy and it doesn't make it simple, but actually there's absolutely no answer that any system of thought or any philosophy will give in this world which is easy or simple. But what it does give you is hope. So for me, that was transformative. After that, I started reading a lot more, perhaps intellectual, academic books about suffering, because also it wasn't just an experiential question. It was a question of my mind as well that I needed to grapple with. And out of that, because it was so important to me in dragging me back from kind of being the missionary who became an atheist into really realizing not only does Christianity have the best answers, not only in Jesus do we find the best answers to questions about God, but in Jesus we found the best answers to questions that everyone has to deal with, like suffering. So out of that I started becoming trying to give. So this is called apologetics, really. Apologetics is answering the why question, why should I believe, and trying to help people understand that. The problem is, when you study and read apologetics, often there's a set of kind of six or seven set questions that apologists like to answer. And so I started reading a lot of these books and trying to preach sermons on to people who are not Christians, because I was speaking a lot amongst students, on, let's say, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because I thought, surely if I can give them the answers to these six or seven questions everyone's writing about, this is going to blow their minds and open them up to Christianity and show them that it's all true. But I oddly started finding that as I gave these apologetic talks, people were left cold. And actually one of the most unfruitful periods of my ministry was when I started, when I discovered apologetics and when I started trying to convey these answers to people. And I think what began to grow in me was an awareness that I was answering the questions that the books told you how to answer. What I needed to answer was the questions that people were asking. So I can give you an example of that is I was asked to speak at this very big event in Romania about I was asked to speak at a series of events. The first one was on religious pluralism, and I spoke for about half an hour and took an hour of questions, and it was packed out, there were 200 or 300 people there, and I gave the talk, and people's questions were brilliant. It was mainly a non-Christian audience. People's questions were brilliant, and they're really engaging, and they clearly thought about this stuff. Next night, I talked about suffering, gave my talk. Again, people's questions were brilliant, really thought about it. The third night, I was asked to speak about why believe Scripture, and I gave a half-hour talk for the trustworthiness of Scripture and why we know the texts are original. And people's questions were awful. It was like people's only contact with Scripture was that perhaps they'd read the Da Vinci Code or something, or they'd read some anti-Christian meme on Facebook or whatever it was. And that's when I realized that trying to give the standard answer, you should trust Scripture because of these seven reasons why the text is reliable, was useless. That wasn't hitting where people were at. People didn't even know enough about Scripture to engage in that argument. So the next time I was asked to give a similar talk about Scripture, I talked for 20 minutes on all the things I love about the Bible and how it shaped Western culture, and I showed them pictures of art and things from film and music that are inspired by the Bible. And said, look, it's a beautiful book, isn't it? I think you should read it. And the impact it had was the biggest I'd had in ages since before I'd really started doing discovered apologetics, because I was hitting people's questions. People thought it's a relevant, boring book. And I gave a talk saying, look, it's a beautiful and attractive book that has been really impactful in my life. You should take a look too. And once I began to understand where people were coming from, they weren't coming with a bunch of technical questions about the text. They were assuming it was irrelevant and uninteresting. And all I needed to do was show them that it is relevant and interesting. So that was my kind of shift to discovering, actually, we can answer the why question of why people should believe and why people should take an interest in Scripture. But the way we answer that needs to be shaped around where people are coming from and what their questions are.
We're learning about that today in our conversation with Luke Cawley. The subtitle of his new book is Engaging Atheists, Nominal Christians, and the Spiritual but Not Religious. And you probably can think of one or two or maybe three or more people that kind of fit in those categories. The new book that we're referencing is called The Myth of the Non-Christian. The Myth of the Non-Christian. Luke Cawley, director of Chrysalis, organization to help to enable organizations and churches to communicate the Jesus story. We're going to talk more in a moment. We'll back to get Luke to talk a little about arguing from Jesus and arguing toward Jesus. We'll hear a little bit more about that and maybe explain some of those categories that we've talked about. All that coming up in just a moment. We do have some copies of the book to give away. You'll find it very good reading and very helpful. 877-933-2484 is the phone number to sign up for a copy. 877-93-FAITH. Or you can also connect with us online, myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page and use the email link there. More with Luke Cawley from Great Britain joining us today here on Connecting Faith. Stay tuned.
So speak now.
How do we speak life today? How do we tell the Jesus story in a world where, some people might self-identify as spiritual but not religious, or maybe they might be practicing as a Hindu, a Buddhist, or a Muslim, or they might call themselves an atheist? Well, all of those have need the gospel, but need it in a different way. And we're learning about it through Luke Cawley and his book, The Myth of the Non-Christian. Luke is the director of Chrysalis in Great Britain. It's an organization he helped start to enable organizations and churches to communicate the Jesus story. And Luke, as you referenced, you said you like Jesus, and many people maybe say that as well. But you talk about distinguishing between arguing from Jesus and arguing toward Jesus. Say more about that.
Yeah, sure. So I'm actually, as we were in the advert break, because you mentioned talking about this, I pulled a book off my shelf about, there's a chapter in there about suffering. And you open it up and you read arguments about free will, about whether, and philosophical arguments about whether God has created the best possible universe and that it would have the possibility of suffering and evil, and lots of interesting philosophical arguments in there. But, and it's written by a well-known Christian theologian, but nothing in there about Jesus. Even though, in my experience, the thing that most profoundly makes sense of suffering for people looking into the Christian faith is the idea of a God who suffered with us and for us, and a God who came and became one of us in Jesus. And I think that's not just true of the suffering question. It's true in many questions that our best argument is Jesus. And yet as I learned to commend scripture to people in a way that moved beyond questions of whether the text is historically reliable, I discovered actually just talking to people about the impact Jesus has had on my life, the impact Jesus has had in the world, and if you want to read about him in this book, had a much greater impact on a lot of people than and with some people, you are going to have those technical arguments and technical discussions about whether the scriptural text is reliable. But if you leave Jesus out of the argument, I think you've already set yourself up to be unhelpful to people. Actually, Jesus said he is the light of the world, or as C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see all else. And Lewis' discovery of Christianity was his discovery of Jesus, and he was saying that what he loves about Christianity, what he loves about Jesus, is not that Jesus just makes sense of God, but Jesus makes sense of every question. He makes sense of suffering. He makes sense of sexuality. He makes sense of how we interpret the Old Testament. He makes sense of war and violence and many other questions. And so leaving Jesus out of our discussions with people, I found, can be quite unhelpful. So I talk about arguing from Jesus. Instead of having arguments, instead of when you're talking with somebody about an issue they have, leaving Jesus out of the conversation and going off a kind of philosophical trail over here. Now, I'm not saying you don't want to just crowbar Jesus in there, but it's worth always asking the question, how does Jesus shed light on this question? How does Jesus shed light on the thing that I'm talking about here? And is there a way I can mention how Jesus does that as I'm talking to someone?
Luke, we should probably touch on the three main categories that you write about, because
yeah.
I think we all know there's, you know, maybe you have a friend or family member or someone in each category, but give a kind of a little snapshot of, so to engage an atheist, is there a way that you approach that different than, say, someone who's a nominal Christian or the spiritual but not religious?
Yeah, sure. So in The Myth of the Non-Christian, I show that there's even variety amongst atheists. The stereotype of an angry atheist isn't always true. But an atheist believes there probably is not a God, and accompanying that tends to be a certain set of questions. So what you're going to want to do is figure out what their questions are and spend time listening to them, what their questions are. And you're going to have to create context, both in terms of your relationship with them, and also if they're going to engage with church and you have influence within a church, you're going to have to create context where people feel able to bring their questions, but also have space to engage with the best answers to those questions. So that's going to be creating space for questions, I would say, is absolutely key. And learning to communicate helpful responses to those questions and giving them space to engage with those responses would be key for atheists.
Okay.
For spiritual but not religious people, tend not to be. Now, some do have very academic questions, but some tend not to be. When you're spiritual but not religious, you say, I'm spiritual. And for them, spirituality, there's two types of spirituality. There's upward spirituality, which means I'm reaching up to connect with God or the universe or something out there. And there's outward spirituality, which means I want to make the world around me a better place. And when people say they're spiritual, they either mean I'm trying to reach for something out there like God or the universe or the gods or whatever else it is, transcendence. or they mean, I just want to make the world a better place. And some people are only outwardly spiritual, some people are only upwardly spiritual, some people are a bit of both. But they say, okay, I'm interested in those things, which actually are integral to Christianity, aren't they? But when they say, but I'm not religious, they're saying, but I don't think that is found in the major world religions, and probably primary in their mind in the West would be kind of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam there. And there's not always a lot of hostility accompanying that. There can be, but they're saying, look, I'm looking for a thing, which actually is found in Christianity, but they're saying I don't think that it is. And so I don't think that arguments are going to win people so much as bringing people into context where they can experience a little bit of what it means, upward spirituality means in Christianity, a little bit of where people are praying to God or connecting with God or experiencing God. If you can bring them into a setting like that, or even just be open about your own prayer life with God, if they have an upward spirituality in your own experience of God in a not preachy way, just in an honest, open, sharing way, that can be attractive. If they have more of an outward spirituality, and some people have upwards and outwards, but if they have more of an outward spirituality, can you invite them to do stuff with you? If your church does things with the homeless, with the poor, with other kind of social problems in your church, don't just bring Christians along to do that. Actually invite people who are not Christians, who have an interest in making the world a better place, to come and see Christian love of the world, Christian working with God for the kingdom, work in the world with you, and let them be part of that process. And actually it's through participating a little bit in Christian spirituality that people get a taste of it. Phenomenal Christians, and the whole range of nominal Christians who I describe in the myth of the non-Christian, it is a wide range. But by no means all are burnt out or disinterested. Some have just always had a vague connection with Christianity and maybe got baptized and took First Communion and didn't have much to do with the church since then. Or maybe they went to a youth group as a teenager. So, I mean, I wouldn't assume they have a certain attitude towards the church. But if someone's nominally Christian, I think there's two keys, really. One is they're going to have to rediscover Jesus. They might have a certain experience of the church. Because if you're nominally Christian, that means you're Christian in name only. And what you're missing, most fundamentally, is relationship with Christ and having turned to him in repentance and faith and having his Holy Spirit in your life. So first of all, you're going to have to find ways to help them find out a bit more about Jesus. That might be, and I describe ways to do this in the book very clearly, kind of show steps to do this, but you can offer to sit down maybe over the next 3 or 4 weeks, each week read a chapter of one of the Gospels together and talk about it. Say, look, I'd love you to reassess what you think of Jesus. Now you're an adult, I'd love to get your take on it now. I understand what your history is, but I just wonder if whatever you've experienced of the church, perhaps I'd love to know if maybe you think Jesus might still be relevant for you. So that would be one way. The other way is somehow they're going to have to get connected with Christian community, whether that's just inviting them to hang out with you and a few of your Christian friends, or whether that's bringing them to something more formal church-based. I know that the Alpha Course, for example, has been tremendously successful amongst nominal Christians, because it creates just a very safe environment where you're sitting and talking, meeting with Christians, and you're beginning to get a feel, your understanding of Christianity, the church redefined by being in that setting. So really, redefine for them what Christian means by bringing them into a community. Redefine what Jesus means by offering them opportunities to be exposed to Jesus and to take a second look at him and who he is. And I recommend in my book plenty of very workable, tried strategies for doing that.
It is a great resource, and I do recommend it. The Myth of the Non-Christian, Engaging Atheists, Nominal Christians, and the Spiritual but Not Religious, from Luke Cawley, who is the director of Chrysalis. It's an organization that he helped start to enable organizations and churches to communicate the Jesus story more effectively. And I guess, Luke, the bottom line is that we need to be winsomely living out our faith day by day, too, right, and be men and women of integrity and honesty and openness, so that we have those opportunities to share out of our life experience, right?
Exactly. And I mean, if I was to say a basic thing to do is walk with Christ and do what you like doing, whatever you enjoy doing, but do it with people who are not Christians. And as you walk with Christ and are open and authentic with people who are not Christians, I'm sure plenty of opportunities are going to come up.
Fascinating conversation and a great book. I recommend it. It's from University Press, just came out. The Myth of the Non-Christian, Engaging Atheists, Nominal Christians, and the Spiritual, but Not Religious. Luke Colley talking with us from Great Britain today. Luke, we're honored to have you on the show with us. Thank you for your good work.
Thankful that you have me on. Thank you.
Check out the resource, The Myth of the Non-Christian, from University Press. You can call 877-933-2484 to sign up for a copy. We'll give that away here at the end of the hour. And as we like to do at this point of the show, just share a song that kind of helps us relate to the message we've just heard. Here's something from the Rhett Walker Band.
I've been down, but all I know, something had to give. Something had to give. 'Cause living my life so wild and free, finally caught up. Oh, it left me broken, left me hopeless. But that's where all I need. Oh, His grace is all I need. And the chains that I was in before, well, they don't hold me anymore. His love has rescued me.
How to effectively share the Jesus story and how to share what Jesus has done for us with those that we know and care about and encounter that don't have a personal faith. We're going to drop the phrase non-Christian because that doesn't really define where many people are today. It's just kind of a big lumpsum category. And we'd like to do a little takeaway at this point in the show after our conversation with Luke Colley about his book. And Ted, start with you. What are some thoughts coming to mind?
You know, when he was talking about how he really grew in his faith when he actually was being an evangelist, it seems oxymoronic, but that was my story, honestly. Yeah. I went on a music ministry team after college, stepped out, and really walked deeper with the Lord in ways that I never have before that in my faith. So I share that as part of my testimony, is when you're out there sharing your faith, you actually grow in your own and grow closer to Christ.
Yeah.
I would say that just a reminder to reach out to people and invite them to events that are being held at the church or in the community, and that recognizing that the pressure isn't on us to change somebody's heart. That's what Jesus is going to do. It's just helping people get in the position for Him to do that.
Yeah, that, you know, walking with Christ, as he said, kind of right at the end, walk it with Christ, and then do it with people that, you know, don't know Christ yet,
mm-hmm.
so, and allow them to see, you know, Christianity in action.
Yeah, not being afraid, right? I mean, yeah. that's what we talked about before. It gets us hung up as just, oh, I'm going to be labeled and marginalized, and I'm not going to say anything, but that doesn't do any good either, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's really easy to just want to go through life and just with our head down and doing our thing and sticking with our Christian groups. But I felt really convicted when I went to the DNV recently. That's always an interesting experience in and of itself. But yeah, I was changing my last name, as many of you know. I just got married. And so I'm sitting there and I'm reading a Christian book with my head down. And I felt the Spirit of Truth just nudge me and say, you know, there's people around that, what if a conversation were to happen? And so it's just a good reminder that God does want us to reach out. It's just listening to that still small voice.
Yeah, I like it. And he said, those that are maybe, you know, had experiences where they've been burned out, he said, you know, they need to rediscover Jesus and get connected with the Christian community. Those are a couple of good points for us today. And I want to share, as we love to do here every day at this time, another maybe look at the conversation from a little bit different camera angle, and brought in Greg Laurie to do that today. You hear Greg each weekday afternoon, right after Connecting Faith, in fact, and I hope that you'll stay tuned for it. But some time ago, I had a chance to talk with him about his latest book, Tell Someone You Can Share the Good News. And in this conversation, he was simply reminding us that, you know, we all have a story to tell, and it's just a matter of finding a way to effectively and winsomely let others know that and not be afraid to share it.
You talk about the power of a personal testimony. I think some people say, well, I don't really have much of a testimony, so how is that going to be important?
Well, everybody has a testimony. Now, granted, some are more dramatic than others. You know, I have a friend named Michael Franzese who was a member of the Colombo crime family. He was a member of the mafia. Well, that's pretty hard testimony to top, you know. Yeah, and I know other people who are addicted to drugs or alcoholics or, you know, and all sorts of things. And so you may say, well, gosh, I never had an addiction. There was that time when I was 4 years old and I went on that Oreos binge. But apart from that, you know, but here's your testimony without even knowing you. Once you were blind, but now you see. Once you were headed to hell, now you're headed to heaven. Why? Because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so if your testimony is dramatic or not dramatic, it's still the story of how you came to believe. And listen, there's somebody out there that will not relate to the gangbanger testimony or the drug user testimony, but they might relate to a person who was moral and hardworking and educated, but they too saw their need for Jesus Christ because, Neil, everybody needs Jesus. And so your testimony is valid, and telling your story is a great way to share your faith without preaching at a person. You know, sometimes people will say, don't preach at me. And maybe it's because our voice has gotten loud and we're pointing our finger in their face. But by sharing your story, it's a way to build a bridge there where you're showing them how you were and what you used to think before you were a believer and how you made that step over to faith in Christ. And so they're hearing the gospel indirectly. And so it's a great way to start. And it's worth noting that the Apostle Paul, who was a great orator, communicator, preacher, often would begin his messages with his own personal story. So the objective is to use your story to build a bridge to his story, the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is really what the Great Commission is. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's from Mark's gospel. But then in Matthew's version, it is also said, and make disciples of all nations. So put it together, our job, the command from Christ to us is to go out into our world, engage people with the message of the gospel, and if God gives us the privilege, lead them to Christ, and then help them get up on their feet spiritually. You see, new believers need older believers to stabilize them. Older believers need younger believers to energize them. So the church effectively has a choice. We can evangelize or fossilize.
Oh, yeah, let's not do the fossilize part, because that's we all know that that doesn't lead anywhere good. Greg Laurie talking about his book, Tell Someone You Can Share the Good News. And It was a conversation we had here a few months back. You can find that the conversation on our website at myfaithradio.com. And then go to the Connecting Faith show page. It's Connecting Faith at myfaithradio.com. And we'd love to hear from you if you've had opportunities to share the good news. Maybe there's something that has been particularly effective for you, or how you've had opportunity to simply tell your story and how God used it. You know, we always love hearing your faith stories. In fact, we have a faith line on our phone number, 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. And you press 2 after the show, and you can connect to the faith line. It's just a voicemail box where you can leave your story and tell us maybe there's some feedback from today's conversation, but just how God has used you to help advance his kingdom.
So. And, you know, when you do that, you just may hear your voice in a week or so, right?
Yeah, that's
right.
Because
we like to take some of those testimonies and play them back during our fall share.
We always love hearing from listeners what they appreciate, how Faith Radio is making a difference in your life. And Ted, it is coming up here. What, a week?
Week from, 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks
that's
from
right.
today. Yeah,
yes.
The 16th.
Okay. Wow.
No, the 13th, excuse me.
That yeah. means that Labor Day is just around the corner, doesn't it?
That's correct. Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
All right. All right, so now you're thinking it's kind of back to school time, it's gear up for fall, it's time to gear up to be involved in supporting Faith Radio, bringing you the relevant Bible preaching and the family-focused teaching every day. If you benefit from it, we do want to hear from you. And we'd love to know that you're standing with us. So if you have already gotten a letter from General Manager Dick Whitworth, I ask that you'd prayerfully consider how you can respond to that, or you can maybe you're new and like to just go online and find out more about Faith Radio. Go to myfaithradio.com and we can tell you more about us. And you can also make your gift online even today if you want to do that. And thank you for your support. More in just a moment after Making Your Life Count.
Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. Orlando Magic VP Pat Williams has gone through a major bout with cancer. And that has helped him realize the many opportunities that God gives him to share his faith in Christ.
I have a boldness that wasn't there before. I think I've always been pretty outspoken in my faith and sharing with others. But through this cancer experience, it was really a powerful opportunity just to speak up, because I may never have this chance again. Some people are much better, I think. They have a little more of a bent towards sharing their faith. But I think we got to fight through that, whatever discomfort we have, any nervousness. I mean, we could lead people to Christ every day.
What a powerful reminder. You never know when or where you might have a chance to share. So be ready at every opportunity.
Well, we're wrapping up another Connecting Faith. Thank you so much for listening in. And again, if you missed part of today's show, you can always catch it online. We post the interviews after the show at myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page. Remember, it was 2005, which would be, 11 years ago? No, how many years ago? That?
Yeah, you're right, 11 years.
11 years,
yeah.
Okay. Hurricane Katrina slammed into the Gulf Coast and became one of the worst natural disasters in U.S. history. And thousands of homes were destroyed, flooded, and people lost everything. And you know, still, many haven't really recovered from that. Well, there was a church in the middle of it all, as were many, but David Crosby's church mobilized thousands of volunteers to help Louisiana recover and rebuild after Hurricane Katrina. And, in fact, they were in the process of building homes just a couple months before Hurricane Katrina hit.
Wow.
With Habitat for Humanity. And so he'll tell his story and invite us to respond. In his new book, The Care Effect, Unleashing the Power of Compassion, we'll review Hurricane Katrina and realize that, hey, there are other opportunities for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus all around us today. And actually, probably the Gulf Coast is going to get hit again.
Yeah, the Tropical Depression coming down there. They might move the Tampa Bay game, so we'll keep an eye on that, too.
Yeah, it is that time of year. We'll get some reflection on Hurricane Katrina and, more importantly, the gospel. The Care Effect, David Crosby, my guest tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Hope you'll join us then here on Faith Radio.